everybody doing tonight? Praise God. Well, did anybody get a chance to worship God while the storm was going on? It gives you a good opportunity to. Don't let your tests and trials go to waste. Utilize them. Develop character. Develop your faith. You know, I wasn't going to read this, but I guess I better be obedient. I'm going to get my message here in a minute. I know we're kind of delayed here. If you have your Bible, forward to the book of Luke. And I guess I would call this exhortation, what do you do when the storm continues to rage? Luke chapter 9. Luke 9. And when I was praying and worshiping God over the storm, I was meditating on these scriptures. Luke 9, chapter 1. Then he called his 12 disciples together. See, he's calling you together. This is not just a physical assembly. This is a spiritual assembly. He's called you together. He said, then he called his 12 disciples together. And now listen to this. He gave them power. Well, how did he give them power? Did he pass them out a little card? Did he hand them a little object? So where are you looking for your power from? So he says, well, no, Holy Spirit hadn't come yet. Don't shout me down now. He hadn't got here yet. Now he's on them. He's on him. He's in him, but he's on man. But he says, and gave them power and authority. You know what he's saying here? It's the same power and authority that they were given back in the garden. Do I need to show you that in Genesis? Do we have to go back in Genesis to see that? He gave man authority, dominion, and power back there in Genesis. He said, he just reminded them, listen, he gave man this dominion and authority in the garden. He ain't changed his mind. Now watch this. And he gave them power and authority over all. That is an absolute word. All. Over all demons and to cure diseases. Now, if we look at this, whose pretty baby is that on? Oh, well, figure that later. Now, go over to verse 37, the same chapter. And it came to pass on the next day. He's given them power and authority. He sent them out two by two. On the next day, it came to pass that on the next day when they were come down from the hill, now that basically they had sent them out. Now, Peter, James, and John have went on a Mount of Transfiguration, and they're up there, and Jesus is transformed. On the next day that it happened, watch this. He says, when they came down from the hill, much people met him. Behold, a man out of the company crowd saying, Master, I beseech thee, look upon my son, for he is my only child. And lo, a spirit had taken him, and he suddenly cried out, and it terrified him. And vomited again, this is the lunatic son. Now, remember, in verse 10, in chapter 9, verse 1, he gave them what? Over who? Over all. Now hold it now. They go out. They have success. They see Jesus transformed on the mount. They come down. And at the bottom of the mountain, the other 9 disciples, they're trying to cast this devil out, this boy. Now watch what happens. And behold, a man cried out, saying, Master, I beseech you, look at my son, for he is my only child. And lo, a spirit taketh him, and suddenly crieth out, and teareth him, and foameth again, and bruising him, hardly departed from him. I besought thy disciples to cast him out, and they could not. How many of you talked to the storm, and it didn't obey you? Don't shout me down now. We're going somewhere. This is how he talked to me that night. So he'll talk to you. He'll tell you what's going on. They had the same power then. They had the same power that he gave them 3 or 4 days ago before he sent them out. They had the exact same power. So why would the devil come out? because of their unbelief. Now go over to Luke chapter 10. Now, see, they came back and they're telling Jesus, he wouldn't come out. He wouldn't come out. We tried. So here's what Jesus did. He cast the devil out. Not too far later, watch what he does in chapter 11. And after these things, the Lord appointed another 70. Chapter 10, verse 1. He appointed another 70. Like, so you think them 12 was something? Watch this. And he gave them the same power. Watch. And he sent them out two by two before his face into every city whether he himself would come. In other words, he's like, since I've been going, y'all go without me. Because the power I've given you will work for you as well as work for me. Now what Jesus did was he took his mantle and he placed it upon them. They didn't have the Holy Ghost for themselves. He just gave them his mantle. Now, don't try to run around looking for somebody's mantle. People say, I want John G. Lake's mantle. I want John Osteen's mantle. You know the mantle you got? You got the one from God. You got the Holy Ghost in you. You don't need another man's mantle. You have the power within you. Now, watch what happened when they came back. In verse 17. And the 70 returned again with what?
Joy.
Well, I mean, they're like, what? So they returned with joy. What are they saying? Man, it was working, partner. I don't know about them 12. I don't know what happened to me. They couldn't get that devil to come out. But we was making the devil bow down and worship you, Jesus. But now watch what he says. Lord, even the devils are subject to us through thy name. And Jesus said unto them, I beheld Satan as lightning fall from heaven. Behold, now this is the message he kept giving me that night. Behold, now you didn't get it. Behold, you still ain't got it. Behold, you ain't getting it. When he used the words behold, he's saying, listen, you need to get this. This is important. Behold. He's saying, this is an important statement about the night. Get this. I give unto you power. Oh, come on, son.
Hallelujah.
To tread. I give you power to tread on serpents and scorpions and over all. How much power is all? All power. You know, I'm going to tell you this. I'll go ahead and listen. Ain't your hurricane got more power than me?
Amen.
Come on.
Shut me down
now.
Ain't no hurricane got no power than me. But now there's something wrong here. Why isn't that power within me? Why can't we stop the hurricane? Oh, Pastor, you done went to meddling now. You need to ask the Holy Ghost these questions. See, you shouldn't be so sanctimonious to go, well, I don't want to know. You should know.
Amen.
You should know. So now, why could we not stop the storm? Well, first of all, many, when they saw it kept coming, gave up and quit praying.
Mm-hmm.
You gave up and quit praying. Well, I guess it's already coming.
Mm-hmm.
I don't know what we're going to do now. No, that's not faith. That's what the Bible called, Jesus called that little faith. He called that no faith. He would call it weak faith. Faith isn't how big it is. Faith is how you persevere. That's faith. So when I'm looking at, what's his name, Harvey? All Saturday nights, I'm talking to him. And I'm telling him, no, it should not come down my dwelling. No, man, no, sir. You're not going to tear nothing here. And I'd pray a little while and fall asleep. I'd be like, oh, shana makabarinokuru shana. Then I'd give him some praise and worship the Father some. And I'd talk to that storm again. And I kept talking to it. Why? He's getting me ready for him.
Amen.
He's getting me ready for Jose. He's getting me ready for Katria, whatever her name is. The devil. devil spent the last 8 years setting these things up. And what he's trying to tell you is, listen, your faith can't stop what I'm doing, but if you will bow down, you will give up on your faith. He's given you all power. Now, here's how your faith's supposed to work. All day long, you should be meditating on these verses. Behold! Man, I used to say to myself, oh, yeah, I'm listening to you. Behold! I'm saying, if you have my attention, sir. You have my attention, sir. Behold, I give you power. Elvin, I give you power. I'm listening now. I give you power over all the power of this hurricane. That's how I heard it. I give you power over these hurricanes. And absolutely nothing shall by any means harm you.
Hallelujah.
Whoo! Now that's where the church has got to learn how to pray. We've got to become determined. Now I'm going to tell you something else. You can't quote those, you can't meditate on those scriptures and watch that silly television all night long. I'm just teaching you some good stuff here now. This ain't my message tonight, but I'm going to get on it anyway. You can't meditate on the word and your problem at the same time. One's going to take away. One's going to take preference. It's going to take precedence. Let me tell you something. We teach meditation here. Let me tell you something. You are a professional meditator. You meditate on your problems all the time. We should have been meditating on Harvey's demise and the power that's within us. That's what we should have been meditating on. Round two's coming up. What are we going to do with Irma now? Huh? What you going to do with Irma now? Those of you that are watching the news, you're not going to speak to your mountain because you're going to go, well, the last time we talked to it, it didn't stop. Oh, you a little faith. Great faith means I'm going to keep talking to him whether he's flying through my house or not. Whether I got 12 foot of water behind, I'm going to, well, not 12 foot, whatever. You know, our taller houses are, we're going to keep talking.
Amen.
That's great faith.
Amen.
And that's identifying, that's identifying with the statement, behold, I give you all power. I give you power over all the power of the enemy.
Amen.
I give you power to tread upon serpents and scorpions and all the power of the enemy. Now, when that storm's coming, that's my enemy. He ain't my friend. Harvey's not my friend. Irma's not my friend. Katria's not my friend. And Juan ain't my friend. Ain't none of them my friend. None of them. But you gotta learn, we gotta start. If we can get the body of Christ to begin to speak to these things, and turn off that silly tone. Now, I'm not saying you shouldn't watch it to be advised as what's going on. You should. Not saying you shouldn't evacuate. You should. When they give you those orders, remember, we're under authority, we obey. But what I'm saying is simply this. It should not affect your faith. Amen? Now, let's get on something here tonight that's going to help you strengthen your faith. And that is private worship.
Amen.
Tonight I've been teasing you about this message, and I'm going to bring it tonight. I don't know if I'm going to get very far into it, but we're going to talk about the brazen altar. How many of you know what the brazen altar is all about? In the Old Testament, the brazen altar were where all the sacrifice were offered for the sins of the people. Anybody that had committed sin that week had to go to the temple and go to the brazen altar, bring an animal sacrifice, and to be sacrificed at that altar. Sometimes it was referred. Sometimes that altar is referred to as the bronze altar, the altar of burnt offerings, or the altar of sacrifice. It's referred to in many different occasions. But we're talking about the brazen altar. The reason why I'm bringing this up, there's a reason why there is a brazen altar. The altar, where was it located? It was located just before the veil that led into the Holy of Holies. This is important. That's where this altar was located. So in other words, you had this temple, and then you had the entrance, and when you had the outer court, and you had the inner court, when you walked to the inner court, there was the brazen altar. And they brought that animal into that inner court to be what? To be sacrificed. Now, the Hebrew word for altar, it means to slay. It means to slaughter. The Latin word altar means high. An altar is a high place for sacrifice or slaughter. Now we're going somewhere with this. Because in private worship, you got to learn how to present your flesh at the brazen altar. Because the problem you're going to have with private worship is your flesh wants to come with you. And what happens is in your faith, when you're believing God for things, that flesh will tell you, you're not going to get that. Why am I not going to get that to you? He ain't never gave you nothing else. Why you think he's going to give it to you this time? That's what your flesh does all the time. It yang, 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 yang. Your flesh loves to watch that television and see doubt and unbelief. It feeds on it. Your flesh does not want to be around faith. This is why the church needs to understand what it means to spend time in private worship. But you cannot bring your flesh to the Holy of Holies. It must die at the brazen altar. Okay, let's go on. The altar stood raised on a mound of earth higher than the surrounding furniture. This is symbolic. The brazen altar was symbolic of what? The cross. The brazen altar is symbolic of the cross. This is where our sacrifice, or where Jesus was lifted high up on the cross, in this altar which stood on a hill called where? Golgotha. That's where the cross was. See, all of these things were types and shadows. This is why I've always teach people, before you start dabbing on the Old Testament, learn the New Testament first. Because all this stuff has meaning. And you get over there and get the dabbing and don't understand what it means, and you start worshiping God like the people in the Old Testament did. And you're not an Old Testament worshiper. You're a New Testament worshiper. Now, can anybody tell me the difference between an Old Testament worshiper and a New Testament worshiper? What's the difference in them? True worshiper and an Old Testament worshiper. Huh? You had a new name. You got a new nature. That's the biggest difference. You can't worship God the way they did. God was not, he was pleased with what they did. They brought their sacrifices, but it wasn't what he wanted. And that's what Luke 4:23 is all about. He says, the hour cometh, and now is that hour when the true worshiper will worship me. What he was saying is that they worship me to the best of their ability. But what I'm looking for, son, is what you got right now. Amen. It's what you got right now. Now, you can't worship God by bringing him an animal or a goat. A goat or a lamb. That's not how God wants you to worship him. And I'm not poking at the Jews right now. I'm poking at the unbelievers. God does not want you to worship him that way. God wants worship from the inward part of a born-again believer. Now, here's the problem. Your flesh will fight you for that. Because the flesh realizes, if you ever get a hold of this, honey, your prayers are going to be answered like this every single time. Praise the Lord. A storm comes, you're not going to be going, well, what category is it? How many miles an hour are they going? No. You're going to say this. Behold, he's given me power. Amen. Over all the power of the enemy. And absolutely nothing shall be impossible unto me. That's how you'll talk. That's how you'll talk. Somebody said, well, we believe in that he'll die in the gulf. I believe you. Well, I don't know. The last one didn't die in the gulf, Pastor Craig. Why don't you get on our side? Why are you on the hurricane side? Here comes the kill, steal, and destroy.
That's right.
Come on now. Let me get back to the message. I'm goofing off. Now let's talk about the altar. It was made of wood. The wood is symbolic of the wooden cross. From acacia wood, I may have mispronounced that. And it was overlaid with bronze. Usually bronze is symbolic of the judgment of sin. It measures 7.5 feet on all four sides and 4.5 feet deep. There were four horns projected from the top, on the altar. And usually these horns represented power. We'll get that in a moment. The altar was a place for burning animal sacrifices. Its picture described to the Jews, it was the first step for a sinful man to approach a holy God, was to be cleansed by the blood of an innocent creature. You see the type of shadow? Who is your innocent creature? Jesus. But for them, it was an animal without spot or blemish. It was a sheep or a goat or whatever the sacrifice called for. That's what they presented. It was done for a sin offering, and a person would bring that animal, a male or a female. It had to have no blemish or defect from a flock or a herd, and to the priest at the tabernacle gate. Now, pull up Leviticus 1:4 here. When that animal is brought in, that person would lay his hand on the head of that animal or that burnt offering, and it will be accepted on his behalf to make an atonement for him. So what happened is, Leviticus 1:4, what happened is that the person bringing an animal would place his hands on that animal, and his sins would be transferred to that animal. That was symbolic. That was his burnt offering. Did I lose anybody there? That's what they did in the Old Testament. Ain't you glad you ain't in the Old Testament?
Thank the Lord.
I know I'm thankful. By laying his hand upon the head of the offering, the person was identifying with the sacrifice. His sin and guilt was being moved from himself to the animal. The priest would then slaughter the animal. He would sprinkle some of the blood in front of the veil of the holy place. They would burn the sacrifice, and they would pour the remaining of the blood at the bottom of the altar. The blood was seen by God as a significant agent of atonement, in other words, a covering for sin and cleansing in the Old Testament. Again, aren't you glad you're not in the Old Testament? Okay? Now, all of this is significant. I'm going to go through a lot of Old Testament scriptures. I'm doing this so I can build a case why Romans 12:1 says this. What did Romans 12:1 say? I beseech your brethren, by what? The mercies of God, that you do what? Present whose body? Not an animal body? Your body as a living sacrifice. That's what this verse is referring to. It's referring to the brazen altar. It's referring to a place of worship where your flesh must die. Your flesh is the one that's keeping you from the promises of God. Your flesh is why the power doesn't come out and go, hurricane, cease! And it just blows on by you and tears your house up and everything else. It's because of your flesh. It's not because there is an enormous amount of power on the inside of you.
Amen.
An enormous amount of power on the inside of you. And whenever you realize how much you have, you'll begin to use it. But the first thing you're going to have to do to start using it is get your flesh out of the way.
Amen.
That goes for me as well. I'm not exempt. We're all in this together. Amen?
Amen?
The law requires that nearly everything be cleansed with the blood, Hebrews 9:22, that nearly everything be cleansed with what? With blood. Without the shedding of blood, there was no forgiveness. What was he doing? He was setting up a type and pattern. He was saying, I'm bringing someone whose blood will be shed for the forgiveness and remission of your sin. The significance of tabernacle sacrifices. Although the blood sacrifices, they only covered the sins of the Jews. They had to perform these sacrifices year after year, for they were not free from the penalty of a guilty conscience. However, Jesus, the Lamb of God, came as an ultimate and last sacrifice for mankind when he offered up his life. As Isaiah prophesied, the Christ would be like a lamb that is led to slaughter and pierced for our transgression. His blood was sprinkled and poured out on the cross, at the cross for us, and the Bible says much about this. In Mark chapter 14, verse 24, it says this, "This is my blood of the covenant, which is poured out for who? Just for me." No, poured out for many. Go down to 1 Peter 1:18-19. For you know that you were redeemed with the precious, redeemed with the precious blood of the Lamb, without blemish or defect. Go over and look at Hebrews 9:13. We're presenting a case here. Why you must bring your flesh to the brazen altar. The blood of bulls and goats and the ashes of a heifer sprinkled on those who are ceremonially unclean sanctify them so that they are outwardly clean. How much more? How much more? How much more will the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself unblemished to God, cleanse our consciousness, cleanse our consciousness, cleanse our consciousness. Where is your consciousness? If it has to be cleansed, it can't be in your spirit, can it? So he says to cleanse your consciousness to God. To cleanse your... cleanse our consciousness from acts that lead to death so that we may serve the living God. Now, what he's talking about there, the death is that you're not being, not spiritual death, but what he's talking about there is you're not being successful in doing what God has called you to do. You fall short of that. Okay? Now, Hebrews 10:10. I'm going to go through this real fast. We have been made holy through the sacrifice of the body of Jesus Christ once and for all. For by one man's sacrifice, he was made perfect. So you get what I'm saying? It's Jesus was our sacrifice. He cleansed us. Amen?
Amen.
In Hebrews, in 2 Corinthians 5:21, it says, God made him to be sin. For God made him who had no sin to be sin for us. Did that mean he sinned? No. God poured our sin out on him. He did not sin. So he who knew no sin was made to be sin, that we might be made what?
Righteous.
We might be made, that we might be in right standing with him. That's what all those verses mean. You're in right standing with God. Well, if you're in right standing with God, that means that you have as much power as he has. Let me ask you a question. Was Jesus righteous? Well, is he more righteous than you? Really? Now, see, you let me talk you out of it. Because you were right. You're as righteous as Jesus is. You're as righteous as Jesus is. He ain't more righteous, and you ain't less righteous. Righteous is righteous. Yes, ma'am.
Yeah.
He had a flesh. He had a flesh. Now, he didn't have a sin nature, but he had a flesh. What is flesh? Huh? Oh, no. Flesh and sin nature, same thing. Flesh is my unrenewed mind. My sin nature is a thing that works within me that came in when I fell from God. When Adam fell, I was born with a sin nature. That sin nature means that well, let me ask you a question. How many teach your kids to do wrong? Why don't you have to? Because it's in their nature. You have that nature within you to do wrong. Now, your unrenewed mind, when you get born again, your sin nature is taken away. But when you get born again, guess what? Now what bites you is what? Is your unrenewed mind or your flesh. See, your flesh remembers how to get out there and do the bump and the boogie-woogie and all them other kind of things that we used to do back in my day. Okay? So my point is that that's your flesh. My flesh always wants to sin. Until I get a righteous body, my flesh continually wants to sin. And if I let it go, guess what he'll do?
Sin.
Oh, it'll find something. Oh, yeah. Oh, yeah. But what did Paul say? I buffet my body. What he was saying was I keep my flesh under. I don't let that thing tell me what to do. Yeah, it may seem as good looking, but I tell it, shut up. Yeah, my flesh may not want to go and pray in tongues for an hour, but I tell it to shut up. We're going to go pray in tongues. My flesh may want to tell me, you can't heal the sick. Why would you lay hands on that person? That may not get well. You wouldn't be embarrassed. But I tell my flesh to what? Shut up. Why? Because I've been instructed to lay hands on the sick, and the sick shall recover.
Amen.
Amen. And while I'm on this, let me say this real quick. Those of you that are going with us, even those of you that are going with us now and that want to go with to the prisons, begin to listen to those tapes by Kerry Blake on divine healing training. Listen to them again. I know many of us listened to them the very first time we started going to the prison. You need to listen to them again. You need to go back and get refreshed over them. My wife plays them every night just about, and I'm hearing new stuff. I'm going, I didn't know he said that. What did he say that? Wow, that's new to me. What tape is that? It's the same old stuff. You just didn't hear it the first time. Okay? You just didn't hear it the first time. So go back and listen to those things. It's good stuff, man. Good stuff. Curry Blake didn't have a corner on divine healing. He's just the guy that began to teach on it to the degree that we can understand and begin to use it and exercise. That's all it's all about. Okay? But praise be to God that somebody out there is teaching us how to lay hands on the sick and get any results. Amen? So go back and listen to those things again. Okay? I'm going to spend a few moments here, and I'm going to try and quit. Okay? Horns, as I said earlier, in Psalms 18, verse 2, and Luke 1, 6, 9, horns are a symbol of power and strength in biblical times. When the sacrifice was made, blood was dabbed on the horns of the altar, signifying the power of the blood, the power in the blood of Christ. Jesus is the horn of our salvation. How many have heard that before? Okay. So that's what those horns on the altar meant. See, all of these things are types and shadows. And most people read the Old Testament without knowing there are types and shadows. You think it's good to learn all this stuff. There's no benefit in you learning about animal sacrifices unless you can relate it to the New Testament. Otherwise, you miss the entire meaning of it. The Bible says there are types and shadows. There are lessons for us to learn because all of those things were pointing to Jesus. Amen. That brazen altar was pointing to Jesus. It's pointing to the cross. And we miss that sometimes. We want to get into the history of the Old Testament. The only history in the Old Testament is they talked about Jesus coming and he came. Amen. The only history I need to know. There may be some more, but my point is this. There's nothing significant in there for a New Testament believer. What's significant is that all these things pointed to who you are now. And if you can't get all that and begin to operate in that stuff, guess what? You just got a bunch of facts in your head, but you're not operating in the power of God. And it's the power of God that we need in this day and hour. Amen? That's what we need. Praise the Lord. The animal sacrifices bore reference to the Passover lamb, which the Israelites slaughtered in the manner to save their firstborns from the last plague of God's judgment in the book of Exodus. Similarly, as the Passover lambs were eaten after they were slaughtered, similar sacrificial lambs. Now see, they ate the sacrificial lamb. Do you remember when Jesus said one time, unless you eat of my body and drink of my blood, you can't be my disciple? And all of them laughed. They didn't understand it. What does that mean to us? When I crack that wafer, I'm eating the body. Come on, somebody. Amen. Oh, you should have get up, Mr. Good Place, to shout. Amen. When I hold that wine, that bread juice up, that's his blood. Amen. That was him being slaughtered that night. Amen. He says, do this often in remembrance. In remembrance. In remembrance. Amen. I need to remember these things. I need to be put in remembrance that, yes, he who knew no sin was made to be sin for me. Praise the Lord. Now, are you seeing how these are types and shadows of the Old Testament? They're types and shadows. And by the way, that's John 6, 53 through 56, when he says, I'll tell you the truth, unless you eat the flesh of the Son of Man and drink his blood, you have no life in you. That's all he was saying. They didn't understand that. Jesus himself is the Lamb of God, as well as the Passover Lamb for those who believe in him. Now, let's get down to the brazen altar. The brazen altar is the symbol of the cross. Go over to Romans chapter 12, verse 1. I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present. Most Christians aren't presenting their bodies. Be quiet. They cannot tie this to what happened in the Old Testament. He says, you should present your bodies by the mercies of God as a living sacrifice, wholly acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. This verse instructs us to offer our bodies a living sacrifice, which is your reasonable service. The brazen altar is the same thing as the advocate ministry of Jesus Christ. Go over to John chapter, 1 John chapter 1, verse 2 and 1 through 2. Now watch this. See, now you can start putting these things together. My little children, these things are unto you, that you sin not. If any man sin, we have a advocate. Jesus Christ the righteous. And he is the propitiation for our sin, and not for ours only, but the sin of the world. Do you realize the world, their sins have been forgiven? Now hold on. I did not say they're going to heaven automatically. Their sins are forgiven, but now they must receive that forgiveness. Just because the moment they say, Jesus, forgive me, he goes, you were forgiven 2,000 years ago. Now when they get to heaven and they didn't do that, he'll go, you made your decision. I never knew who you were. Have a nice life over there. You know where? I'll get off of that. But the point I'm making is that you want to make that decision now. If we sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ, the righteous. This is why we can confess our sins. And the Father is faithful and just to forgive us of our sins and to cleanse us of all unrighteousness. 1 John 1:9. An advocate, now get this, an advocate is one who pleads the cause of another. It's one who helps another by defending or comforting him. This use of the word is derived from the fact that the Jews, being largely ignorant of Roman law, and that the Roman language had to employ Roman advocates in their trials before Roman courts. In other words, they had advocates that would, like you would do in a court of law. You get an attorney because they go in there and they start talking about attorneys, that is. They start talking about these legal terms and you're going, what in the world are they talking about? Well, that's where this word advocate came from. Jesus is your advocate in heaven. The devil comes up and he says, Lewis, I saw you get mad at your wife the other day. I saw the way you looked at her. And I'm going to God and I'm going to tell him that you're guilty. The devil comes stomping up there and says, God, Lewis is guilty. And Jesus says, hold on. Hold it just a minute. 2,000 years ago. And the Father, he's sitting back smiling like, here he comes again. He's going to drop the hammer on this dude again. 2,000 years ago, I went to the cross for Lewis. And I bore his sins. And I bore his sins past, present, and future. Leave him alone. Devil, go. And God goes, wham, case dismissed. Every single time. But if you don't know that, you know what you'll do? You'll walk around going, I can't believe I thought that. I can't believe I said that. Man, how awful person am I? I must be bad. You have to realize you got a flesh. And you have to realize you've already been forgiven. But you got to know, according to 1 John, you have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ. You have an advocate with the Father and with Jesus Christ. And they're up in heaven going, he's innocent. His blood is on the mercy seat. He's innocent.
Amen.
He's innocent. Now you can walk around with this guilt on and you're forgiven and you can walk around thinking, man, I must be a terrible guy. And all God can go is, just pitiful. Why? Because you're forgiven. And you're running around carrying all your own sins and burdens and feeling bad about yourself. Now, somebody can hear this message and think, well, he's just giving people license to practice the sin. No, I'm giving you a license to serve. You don't have to be perfect. All you have to understand is that I have an advocate with the Father.
Amen.
I have an advocate through Jesus Christ. As our advocate, Jesus pleads our case before the Father because he has shed his precious blood. This is identical to the Old Testament practice when the Jews would bring an animal to the temple as a sin offering. The exact same thing. The priest would slay them on the brazen altar. The priest would slay them on the brazen altar, but only the high priest could enter into the Holy of Holies. Do you realize now you can enter into the Holy of Holies? Do you realize now through private worship you can have an audience with Almighty God? I'm not talking about Jesus. You can have an audience with the great Jehovah. The one they call the Jehovah El Shaddai Adonai. I can have conference with him because of what Jesus did. Because of what he did. And then when I go in there and start talking to him, he doesn't go, whoa, 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 you got a little bit of spin. I go, excuse me. There's blood on that altar over there. I accepted that blood. His sins, my sins were blotted out. He come on in here, boy, where you been? Talk to me, son. He wants to talk to you. But Christians walk around going, man, I don't want, I just did something bad. I don't want to talk to God. That's when you should go to God. The moment you goof up, that's when you should, God forgive me. God forgive me. Man, I'll tell you what, I was working with all these, what they call them, we couldn't call them evacuees, we had to call them guests. And some of these guests were kind of forward. And they would demand things. And I'd be like, you know what? I feel like taking you back behind the bar. Getting it on. But I had to go, no, I love you. But my point is that it's your flesh does get riled up in these things. That's your flesh. But the thing is, I can't let my flesh take over. I got to tell my flesh to shut up. And whenever I let the flesh gets out of bounds, I go, now that was wrong. And I got to judge myself. And I got to go, come on, God forgive me. I messed up. I blew it. And he goes, yeah, you did. But you know what? That blood is still on that altar. It's still on that altar, son. He didn't leave. That blood will be there forever. That blood will speak for me forever. Why? Because that blood will last throughout eternity. That brazen altar was the advocate ministry. It served to cleanse a sinful man, to serve to show a sinful man their initial step to come before a God who needed to be cleansed, or come before God who could cleanse him. For a sin offering, a person had to bring an animal, a male without blemish, Leviticus 1:4. But the brazen altar, now get this, at the brazen altar, this is where Solomon offered 22,000 cattle and 125,000 sheep. Can you imagine the blood that ran that day? People that do announce on these things said it would have been, that blood could not have been held in anything less than about 40 or 50 gasoline tankers. You see those gasoline trucks that carry gasoline to these gas stations? It would have taken 40 or 50 of those to carry all the blood that was shed that day. Now, what is that type and shadow of? The blood of Jesus. That's good stuff. When we offer our soul in worship, we are there at the brazen altar. But the entry into the Holy of Holies is past the brazen altar. I got to go to the Holy of Holies through the brazen altar. Did you hear what I said? Should I hear what I'm saying? Here's your struggle. Let's get down to an nitty-gritty. I want to worship God today. I'm setting aside, I'll make it easy for you. I'm setting aside 15 minutes to worship God today. Your flesh is going to find something to do with those 15 minutes. You're going to be so busy that you're going to go, well, I won't do it now. I'll do it later. And the day will pass by and you'll never do it. Why? Your flesh does not want to go to that brazen altar. Why? That your flesh knows one thing. The way that animal was, his was cut from ear to ear. When you go to the brazen altar by giving God praise and worship to put that flesh to death, that's exactly what happens to him. It's exactly what goes on. That flesh cannot go to the Holy of Holies. It cannot go. Your flesh cannot go to the Holy of Holies. It'll be rejected every time. So you want to know why you start praising God and your mind trickles off on some other subject? It's because your flesh is going, life, I need life, I need attention. And what do? Instead of you saying, shut up, get back to this altar and die. You know what you do? Yeah, I guess I better go do that right now. Okay. Yeah, it's important. My boss may be upset if I don't do it. My wife may get upset if I don't do it. May my neighbor be mad if I don't get that done. Listen, here is what's robbing the church. How many read that? That newsletter that Robert sent out by Roberson. Here's the biggest problem of the church today. You are allowing your works to replace your fellowship. You think because you go to a big church, you think because you carry a fat Bible, you think because you have a Christian ringtone and a Christian screen saver, you think that all those things put you in fellowship with God, and they do not. There is one thing that puts you in fellowship with God, and that's when you raise your hand and say, I come to give you praise.
Amen.
I come to worship you. I come to magnify. I come to honor your name. And your mind starts going down the street to fix the problem. You said, get back here.
There you go.
We're not going to disrespect our King.
Amen.
Get back here.
Amen.
And you bring that mind back and you say, I worship you. And you begin to listen to yourself and you begin to say, I am here in the moment with you, Father. I'm worshiping you in spirit and in truth. It's not how eloquent your language is. It's not because you can go on and say all these eloquent terms. No, it's as simple as I love you.
Amen.
I give you praise. I thank you the day I was born again. I love you, sir. I give you praise. Now let me ask you a question. I'll ask you this. When you first met Lewis, did you think he's perfect? I'm talking about the first time you met him. You never did? Well, I'm going to use myself then. My wife thought I was perfect. Don't look over there. And I'll tell you something. All of your spouses thought you could do no wrong when they first met you. They worshiped you. Oh, he is so good. Oh, the boy's fine. The girl is fine, man. Oh, listen, she's so lovely. She's a Christian woman. Listen, all this and all that, right? Oh, come on now. Y'all know it's right. But as time went on, what did you find out? They're not so perfect. Huh? Isn't that right? That's your testimony there? See, big talk. That's about that. Okay? All right. Now hold on. When you begin to worship God, you begin to see he has no flaws. You begin to see how perfect he really is. Now I got a message I'm going to bring you called the worship in heaven. And these four creatures in heaven, they're very intelligent. They're very articulate beings. But listen what they sing all day long. Holy, 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 Lord God Almighty, who is, who was, and is to come. Now listen, they've been singing that for billions of years. Now, the Father was there before there was a beginning, had a beginning. Before the beginning had a beginning, the beginning was with God. That's when the angels were created before God was created. And I can't go, I don't get up on all that. You know what I'm saying? They've been going around this throne for millions and millions and millions of years. And they get excited, man, when they go around that throne. They get excited. And they say, holy, holy, why? Because every time they look at him, they find something they didn't see before.
Wow.
They see his perfection.
Amen.
They see his glory. They see his magnificence. They see all of the greatness of him. And they said, I didn't notice that before. Look at him. And he gets better and better and better. Now listen, when you get to heaven, your first day will be your worst day.
Wow.
Not that your first day will be a bad day.
But
your first day will just be another day. But every other day will get better and better and better. And better and better. You one day you'll go, there's no way he's gonna top this.
Yes.
Watch. You just watch, because he's got something better. Listen, that's who God is.
Amen.
Now here's the point I'm making. When you begin to worship him, you'll begin to see how truly magnificent he is.
Wow.
There's no fault in him.
Amen.
And he'll pull you so close. He'll begin to show you so many things. Now, I'm going to tell you this. Be careful. Unless you want to leave the earth, you could be like Enoch. That's the one that walked with God and left?
Yeah.
That's what happened.
Be all right.
He got so. He'll be all right with you. Praise the Lord. You say, try me? All right. Praise the Lord. But I'm just telling you. You'll become so enamored with God. you won't care about your other responsibilities. In fact, you'll get so cantankerous. I shouldn't say cantankerous. But you'll get so frustrated with the world that you'll be like, I'm going to go and spend time.
Amen.
Why? Because that's the place you're supposed to be.
Amen.
That's the place you belong. That's what he's saying. All ye that are heavy laden, come and be with me. My burden is easy and my yoke is light. What he's saying is, when you come and spend time with me, I'll handle all your problems. You know why he'll handle all your problems? Because now you'll know how much you're truly loved. And when you realize how much you're truly loved, you'll begin to think, if he loves me this much before I got born again, oh man, what has he got planned for me now that I am one of his? And the more you see that, the more you'll despise the way you're living. You'll despise your mediocrity.
Amen.
And you'll want to spend more and more and more time with him.
Amen.
But you have to go through the brazen altar. Mm-hmm. Otherwise, it'll be a challenge. It'll be boring. Mm-hmm. It won't make any sense. Let me tell you something. Your flesh, you'll begin to spend time with him, and your flesh will relent. But it'll be just like Hurricane Harvey did to me, man. It'll just hide out for 2 or 3 days, and you're going, where is the thing? It must be gone. And then it just pops up all of a sudden. Now, let me say this to you. Some of the times that I've had the greatest intimate fellowship with my father, the very next day, all H-E-double-L hockey sticks broke out. And I'm going, I'm getting it now. My flesh is trying to bring me back on this side of the veil. I ain't coming.
Amen.
I'm staying on the other side of the veil.
Amen.
Ladies and gentlemen, you have not seen the fullness of God until you begin to get so intimately acquainted with him in worship. I promise you, you'll begin to become so enamored by him. That may not be a good word to use, but you'll become so attracted by him, you'll begin to hate this life to a degree. You'll want to go home. You'll want to go home. You'll begin to realize this earth really doesn't have anything to offer for you. But one thing, souls. And that's what he wants. And that's why we stay here. We're not here because what the world can give us. This is why, no matter how much gold that it has to offer you, that's why Jesus said that the cares of this world, the deceitfulness of riches, they're deceiving you. What does Bill Gates, what does he want? Now, has he had all the money in the world? You know, what all this men of wealth, what all do they want? They're still hungry for what? More money. Why? Because they are not satisfied. Because there's a part in them that God put in all of us when we were made, that only he can satisfy.
Right.
Hold on. Through intimate fellowship. Ooh. Not going to church. Ooh. Not reading my Bible.
Wow.
Not carrying around the biggest Bible in the church.
Wow.
Fellowship.
Amen.
And that's where the church misses it. You'll go to 10 services a week and thinking, God, I'm on fire for you. And God's going, You're missing it.
Amen.
Park your car in your garage and get in your prayer closet, get in your bedroom, and begin to throw up your hands and begin to give me praise.
Amen.
That's the fellowship that he desires.
Amen.
Are you hearing me? But you've got to go through the brazen altar that your flesh must die.
Yeah.
And you're the only one that can put it to death. I can't put to death for you. I'm the only one that can put my flesh to death. I'm the only one that can. And I choose to do it every time I go in to give him praise. Now, when is the best time to give God praise? When all H-E double hockey sticks is breaking loose in your life. You throw up those hands. When Hurricane Harvey came to town, I was giving him praise, man. I was giving God praise. Was I praising him for the hurricane? No. I was praising him because he's God. The Bible says in the book of Revelation, it says the first thing you see in heaven is the one that sits on the throne. What are we saying? He deserves the praise, the honor, and the adoration. He alone deserves the praise. He was around before he even thought about. He is the one that we worship. Not your articles, not your cars, not your homes, not your neighborhoods. You worship him. And when you learn to worship him, then you'll learn to fellowship with him. And all of a sudden, here's what will happen. All of your character flaws will begin to fall away. Is it magic? No, it's not magic. If you spend time with the person long enough, you'll become what that person is. So let's just say Lewis is a drug dealer, or I'll be the drug dealer, and Lewis is a righteous one. If me and Lewis start hanging out together 24/7, one of two things is going to happen. Either he's going to become like me, or I'm going to become like him, depending upon who's got the strongest influence. When you start hanging around God, you're going to become just like him. You're going to talk like him. You're going to act like him. You're going to cast out devils like him. You're going to lay hands on the sick like him. You're going to pray in tongues like him. You're going to do everything that God does. Why? Because that's who you are. Don't tell me about your doctrine. Yeah, I don't think tongues for the day. If my father says that they'll pray in that believe for these signs of father that they believe, they'll pray in tongues, well then bless God. Because I'm like my daddy, man. And the more time I spend with him, the more time I become just like him. Now, hold on. Hold on. He just made a correction. I'm not saying God prays in tongues. I'm not saying that. I'm saying that's what he tells us to do.
Amen.
That's his instructions to us. Okay? But I want to be just like my daddy.
Amen.
Just like my daddy. If Hurricane Irma were coming through, my daddy was, and he is here. But if he was here in all his fullness and Hurricane came to Atlanta, you know what he'd say? Shut up. And then he goes, pew! What my daddy would do? I'm going to act just like him.
Yes.
Now, because I can't do that right now, there's something lacking in me. Not in him.
Amen.
It's in me.
Amen.
I'm not going to get that by reading some book. I'm not going to get that by studying somebody's theology.
Amen.
I'm going to get that by spending time with him.
Amen.
That's the only way I'm going to get that.
Amen.
Get it in your mind.
There you go.
People say, well, seminary. That's it. Seminary. Yeah, let's go to seminary. I go, why? Because I want to know more about God. Just because you know more about him doesn't mean you're going to be like him.
Amen.
You got to spend time with him.
Glory.
You've got to spend time with him. You listen, speak to Curry Blake. Pull John G. Lake aside. Pull Dave Robertson aside. Their secret is what? Spending time with God. Now, they have their own method. I'm not saying they make it look like mine. What I'm saying is this. They spend time with God. Yeah, I hear Curry Blake saying, I hop in that old black truck of mine. I hop in that Tahoe. I hop in that Tahoe. I'm driving, and I'm going, and I'm praying, and I'm talking to God all the way. Sometimes he'll give me a thought, and I won't pull over, but I'll go, Shana, my God, when I get to my hotel room, Holy Ghost, you're going to bring it back to my memories.
Amen.
And he'll get back to his hotel room, he'll start praying in tongues, and get the revelation.
Amen.
They spend time with God.
Amen.
You're not going to get this any other way.
Amen.
You've got to learn to spend time with God. Praying in the spirit, private worship,
yes.
Meditation by assimilation,
yes.
Confession of God's word, and fasting. That's what it is. Fasting. Glory to God. I don't preach myself happy. Does anybody in here need a healing in your body?